Patience there for just a moment. Well, good morning once again, church. I'd invite you to turn with me your Bibles to Mark chapter 16, Mark chapter 16, as we continue on and near the end of our expositional series of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 16. Our text today will be Mark chapter 16, verses 17 through 20. We will not complete our study of the Gospel of Mark today, but we will, with God's blessing, finish up next Lord's Day and give some special attention to Mark chapter 16 and verse 19, which speaks to us about our Lord's heavenly session and about his exaltation and ascension into heaven. But today our focus will be on verses 17 through 20. Here in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20, this is the account of our Lord's parting words to his apostles upon his exaltation. Recall from the last couple of Lord's days, as we have looked at this text together, that the Lord is about to ascend into heaven. We have fast-forwarded from the time just after his resurrection from the dead. We have fast-forwarded about 40 days in time. And so now our Lord is just near the time of his ascension into heaven. And last week, as we looked together at Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, we saw that King Jesus has commissioned us with a task. We see that task mentioned in verse 15. By our Lord's command, our primary mission as a local church, as a local body of God's people, is to preach the gospel. It is to preach the gospel to all creation. It is to preach it freely and without conditions. It is to call sinners to repentance, that God would be pleased to save his elect people. And so this is our job. This is our primary task as a local church. We must know and understand who we are as the people of God and what God has called us to do. And so we have this command, because by the preaching of the gospel, God's people are sanctified and sinners are brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Spurgeon has written, to preach the gospel is to preach Jesus Christ. This is our task as a local body of God's people. It is him that we proclaim. We preach Christ crucified. Christ is the subject of our preaching. As the great Puritan John Owen has said, Christ is the principal end of the whole scripture. Everything in scripture points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is him we proclaim. We preach Christ crucified. And now as we turn our attention today to verses 17 through 20, we see that in these verses, Jesus teaches his disciples that there are certain signs that will accompany and confirm the preaching of the gospel. And so we want to look carefully together today at these signs. What do these signs mean? I expect that a few of you have been maybe excited about coming to this text. What's Pastor Matt going to say about snakes, about serpents? Maybe some of you read ahead. I hope you did. And so there's some interesting things that we need to consider together. And I think most importantly, all of this reflects the Lord Jesus Christ as King over the church. These are instructions to the church, to the apostles, especially to those first century believers from King Jesus, that he will accompany his church, that he will confirm the preaching of the gospel by the signs that he gives here in these few verses. So let's consider the word of God together today as I read Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20. Let's read verses 15 through 20. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and set down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. As Jesus is speaking to his apostles here in these verses, he knows that he will soon ascend into heaven and be seated at the right hand of the Father. He tells his apostles this in verse 19. Notice verse 19 with me once again. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Here is the exaltation of our Lord. These are just a couple of steps in our Lord's exaltation. He went from that place of exaltation to humiliation in the incarnation as he assumed a human nature and became one of us for us and for our salvation. But he is returning once again to his state of exaltation. So these are our Lord's parting words. These are the parting words of King Jesus to his church, to us, upon his exaltation into heaven. God willing, next Lord's Day, we will complete our series in the Gospel of Mark. After many months of looking at this great gospel by considering, lastly, Mark chapter 16 and verse 19. And I believe this is a fitting conclusion. This is a fitting conclusion to the Gospel of Mark, to see the Lord Jesus Christ exalted to the highest place. There is no higher place than at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And this is where the Lord Jesus Christ is seated even now, even this very day. He's at the right hand of the Father, living and interceding for us as our great high priest and mediator. Jesus' exaltation is proof positive that he is the glorious King of heaven and earth. He is the glorious King of heaven and earth. He is the King of glory. He is the King who sits upon Zion's holy hill. Is this not what we heard in Psalm 2 earlier today? He is the one that is God's anointed. He is our Messiah. And so where is he seated? He is seated on Zion's holy hill. He has the highest place, place at the right hand of the Father. And so our Lord rules and reigns over the church from this exalted position. And as King, King Jesus promises that miraculous signs would accompany and confirm the preaching of the gospel. This is what the Lord Jesus promised to these apostles that he is speaking to and to many of the disciples in the first century. These signs done among the early disciples and the first apostles are often misinterpreted and misapplied. And so as we look together at these few verses today, we need to understand what our Lord is saying and what he is not saying. And this will require that we draw upon the rest of Holy Scripture, especially that we look at the book of Acts and a few passages in the book of Acts to understand the fulfillment of our Lord's words. And so I hope to give some correction and some clarification on how we should understand what Jesus is saying here, especially in verses 17 and 18. And most importantly, I believe that we are meant to see these signs as signs of Christ's kingship. Many who preach this text, they focus on the signs. And the signs are important. We need to understand what the signs are. But I think what's most important is what the signs are representative of and what they tell us about King Jesus. These are signs of Christ's kingship. They are signs of his power and his authority, especially to accompany and confirm the preaching of the gospel of his beloved Son. And so this is what we'll be considering today in Mark chapter 16, verses 17 through 20. And so let's look at these things together under 3 points today. And the first point is this, accompanying signs in verse 17. Notice our text once again. In preparation for our Lord's exaltation into heaven, he gives his apostles an encouraging word. And if you're a first century apostle, if you're one of those 11 that are remaining, that our Lord is still speaking to just before his ascension into heaven, you have to understand how encouraging these words must have been to them, that the Lord would accompany the preaching of the gospel by the signs that he mentions here. So let's look at verses 17 and 18 once again. Jesus says, these signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Notice first what Jesus says. He says, these signs will only accompany those who believe in me. Only those who believe in me. Faith in Christ was a prerequisite for the performance of these signs. And this is important in light of what our Lord teaches earlier in his ministry. This is important in light of what our Lord Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 7, 22 and 23, a text that we all know very well. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, "Many will say to me on that day," that is, on the great day of judgment, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?" And listen to what he says next. "And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." You see, there are many who claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who claim to do signs and wonders in his name, but it's only those who believe in him who will be able to perform these signs, perform them truly by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promises that only those who believe in him for salvation will be able to do these things. Make note also in verses 17 and 18 that Jesus is not teaching that all who believe in him for salvation will be able to perform these signs. That's not what Jesus is teaching. He's not saying that every believer will be able to do these things. That would be a misunderstanding of our text. Not every disciple in the church of the first century was able to perform these signs. In fact, very few early Christians were given the ability to perform these signs. I believe that these signs were meant to confirm the ministry of the apostles and other disciples who were closely associated with them. And there's, I believe, abundant proof for that in the rest of the New Testament. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Paul writes to the church of Corinth, he says, "The signs of a true apostle," that is the signs that I performed among you, "were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." There are certain signs that were meant to accompany the office of apostle, to confirm and give credibility to their ministry, to confirm the message that God had sent them to the church to preach. Signs of the Apostles. I would refer you to a book called Signs of the Apostles by Walter Chantry. It addresses this very issue and really expounds upon these signs and answers many questions about the Pentecostal and charismatic movement of the modern day. He deals primarily with this text. And so there were certain signs associated with the office of apostle that were meant to confirm their ministry and their message. You see, we have to understand something important about the apostles. The apostles had a foundational role in the formation of the early church. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Apostles and prophets were at the foundation, but Christ is the chief cornerstone. The whole church is built upon Christ. He is the true foundation of everything, but the apostles and the prophets were there at the foundation as well by Christ's word and by his instruction. And think also with me about the requirement for being an apostle, because this relates to the gifts and our answering the question, are these gifts still in play today? Should we expect to see these gifts and these signs and wonders being performed in our day today? The requirement to be an apostle is that you had to be called by Christ. You had to be a witness to him and his ministry. The Reformed across the ages have observed that these are the criteria for being an apostle. This is why we would argue that there are no apostles today. There can be no apostles today because the criteria for their office cannot be met. Thus, it was always God's plan for the office of apostle to be a temporary office. You see a billboard driving down the road and it says, "Apostle so-and-so, right, come and visit my church." You just have to recognize that he's not an apostle. There are no more apostles today. The criteria for the office cannot be met. And because the office of apostle has now expired, so have the signs that accompanied the office, like many of the signs that are spoken of here in verses 17 and 18. Listen to what B.B. Warfield, the great Presbyterian Princetonian once wrote. B.B. Warfield states, "These gifts," that is the ones that are referred to in our text, "these gifts were a part of the credentials of the apostles as authoritative agents of God in the founding of the church. They," that is the signs, "necessarily passed away with it." Warfield is arguing the exact same thing that I'm saying to you now. That is, With the expiration of the office of apostles, many of the signs that accompanied their office have also expired, have also passed away. There are no more apostles and thus no more miracle workers or sign performers. That's not to say that the Lord is not working in our generation, that the Lord is not working by the preaching of the gospel and by the power of his Spirit. But the way in which he is working today is different than the way in which he is working, that he was working in the first century, according to his own word. And we need to understand that clearly from the word of God. And we need to be encouraged by the fact that Christ is continuing to work powerfully in his church today. Sometimes charismatics and Pentecostals accuse the Reformed of being rather dull and having a not so good doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But church, you need to understand that we believe in the powerful working of the Holy Spirit in our day and age. Christ is working in his church. His promise to the church before his ascension was that I will be with you forever, even unto the end of the age. We believe that Jesus Christ is at work in his church. He is overseeing his church. He is ruling over his church. He is reigning over his church. And he speaks to us through the ministry of his holy word. We believe that Christ is active. He is not a cold and distant king. He is not far from us, though he be transcendent. He is imminent and he is near us. And so we must understand that Christ is actively working today in his church. We must believe this, even though we do not see natural miracles. We do believe that Christ is active in his church, that he is working in and through us even today. Listen to what one author writes. He says that the age of natural miracles is past. That is, many of the kind of miracles that are mentioned in verses 17 and 18. But he says, the age of spiritual miracles is not yet past. Happy are they who have learned this by experience and can say, I was dead, but I am alive again. I was blind, but I see. You see, this is evidence, the fact that men and women, boys and girls, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation are being brought to faith in Christ is a spiritual miracle. It is evidence of God's power. It is evidence of his omnipotence. Who can bring a person out of darkness and into light but our great God? Who can turn a heart of stone into a heart of flesh? Who can make someone a new creation but our great God? You see, this is evidence that God is working in the church today, that God is sanctifying his people. As you think about your own life, think about where you have come in the process of sanctification. Dear Christian, you are not what you once were. Now, sometimes that's hard to see because sanctification to us seems very slow, doesn't it? Sometimes we get frustrated with ourselves and we think, am I really growing in Christ? Am I really making progress in the faith? But if you are in Christ, the Lord is working in you by his Spirit and through his word. And these are all evidences that Christ is at work among us in the church today. So we should be encouraged by this as we think about our Lord's presence with us. As exalted King, the Lord Jesus Christ is continuing to save sinners and he's continuing to sanctify you as his people. And so these are the things that we're learning here under this first point, under accompanying signs. Well, consider with me now in the second place, the five signs. And we turn our attention once again to verses 17 and 18. Let's read these two verses once again and look closely at these five signs that are mentioned. Verse 17, Jesus says, these signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. Will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Again, the ministry of the apostles and many of the disciples was confirmed by the miraculous signs that they performed. Many of these signs were indeed miraculous and supernatural. That which is supernatural is beyond what is natural. That's what the word supernatural means. It means beyond or above that which is natural. Now, we know from what our confession teaches and what the word of God teaches us, that God ordinarily works according to the laws that he has established in creation. But sometimes God suspends those laws, as our confession says, in order to work above, against, and without them. These are what we call miracles. These are what we call miracles. The best definition that I've ever come across for a miracle was found in a book by William Ames, who was one of the men who was so influential upon the writers of our own Confession of Faith. William Ames wrote this in defining a miracle. He says, "A miracle is a work above the appointed order. True miracles always give evidence of the omnipotence of the doer. Hence, God is the only author of true miracles." Ames says, "A miracle is a work above the appointed order." He's saying it's supernatural. It's that which is above the ordinary laws of creation. It can't be explained by natural means. And it's something that gives evidence of the omnipotence of the doer, that is God. See, miracles point us to the power and the authority of God. Only God can do these things. Only God is the true author of miracles, as they are recorded by him in his own word. And some of these signs that are mentioned in verses 17 and 18 are miracles. They are works above the appointed order that give evidence of God's power. They point us to the kingship of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus mentions five signs here. So let's look at these five signs very briefly. The first sign that's mentioned in verse 17 is that some will have the ability to cast out demons in Jesus' name. This happened in the ministry of Peter and Philip and Paul and a number of others. In relation to Peter's ministry, we are told in Acts chapter 5 and verse 16, "Also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed." You see the fulfillment of our Lord's words in the ministry of many of his apostles and his disciples. Many were having demons exorcised from them. They were being taken out of darkness and into light, from the realm of darkness into the realm of light by the power of our great God. At one point, Paul in his ministry had to confront a woman with a spirit of divination. Acts chapter 16, verse 18. "And she continued bothering the apostles for many days," as we are told. "But Paul was greatly annoyed with the woman interrupting his ministry and turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out of her that very moment." Again, our Lord's words here in Mark chapter 16 and verse 17 are fulfilled in the ministry of his apostles and the number of his disciples. Our Lord's words indeed came to pass. This is the first sign that we see that Jesus gives. The second sign is that some will have the ability to speak in new tongues. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 23, Peter goes to the house of Cornelius in Caesarea and there preaches the gospel to Cornelius and all his household. "And while Peter was preaching, the Lord opened the ears of the Gentiles to receive the gospel. Many believed on that day." Then Peter and his delegation, they witnessed the power of God in these new converts. And something very interesting happens in Acts chapter 10 and verse 46. "For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God." God did a special work. He accomplished something by his power, only something that he could accomplish in these new converts. And Peter and his delegation were witnesses of God's power and what God was doing in these new Gentile converts in Acts chapter 10. And then in Acts chapter 19 and verse 6, "While in Ephesus, some who were confused about the Holy Spirit and baptism came to saving faith through the ministry of Paul." Acts chapter 19 and verse 6 tells us this. "And when Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying." Again, what is all of this evidence for us? It evidences the power of God and the fulfillment of Christ's word to his apostles here in Mark chapter 16 and verse 17. A third sign is given to us in verse 17. And the third sign is this, that some will be able to pick up serpents and not be harmed. As you probably know, many have misinterpreted this third sign. Many in our own day have misinterpreted this third sign. Some use this early apostolic sign as a proof text for modern-day snake handling. In case you're wondering, church, you don't have to worry about that. Grace Covenant Baptist Church. There will be no snakes in this pulpit. There will be no snake handling happening in this church. The argument goes as follows. If you have enough faith, you can handle venomous snakes and not be injured if bitten. That's the argument of many Pentecostals and Charismatics as they take up this foolish practice. But many of these fools have been bitten by venomous snakes as a result of their erroneous interpretation of the Bible. One author says, there is no command to pick up serpents or to drink deadly poison. There is merely a promise of protection as found in other parts of the New Testament. There's no command that the church is to continue to do this. There is simply the promise for a certain group of first century Christians, apostles and disciples, that if this takes place, the Lord will protect. And we see this protection and we see God's power even in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Your mind has probably already gone to Acts chapter 28 because we have an example of the Lord protecting one of his apostles from a snake. While on the island of Malta, Paul was received kindly by the natives as he traveled there. And we are told in Acts 28, verses 3 through 5, that when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, that a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, undoubtedly this man is a murderer, and though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. I think we see the fulfillment of our Lord's words in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so again, our Lord's words are coming to pass. We say this every Lord's Day, that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is true God and true man, and we believe that his word never fails. You see, Jesus' word will always come to pass because he is the immutable God. His covenant will always stand with his people because his word never fails. He never breaks his promises. He never breaks fellowship with his people. When he secures us, when he sets his love upon us, it is forever. His love is to 1,000 generations. And so this is our great hope as we think about our standing in this world, as we think about our standing before God. It is that his love will never fail for us. Now we see a fourth sign here in our text today. It's that if one drinks deadly poison, it will not hurt them. Now what are we to think about this fourth sign? Well, there is no New Testament record of someone drinking poison and not becoming injured. We have no New Testament record of this. You won't find any text in the New Testament that point us to this. But there is a credible report by early church historians of this happening in the first century. And so the fulfillment of our Lord's words does not rest or does not hang upon these things being recorded. But we know that our Lord's word will always come to pass. The point of signs 3 and 4, I believe, is simply this. It is that God will protect his servants in order for them to preach the gospel. We see that taking place over and over and over again in the record of Holy Scripture. God is constantly watching over his apostles, constantly watching over his disciples so that they can go out and minister his word to a lost and dying world. Our Lord's word certainly came to pass. Well, the fifth and the last sign that we see here is that some disciples will have the ability to lay hands on the sick and heal them. And we know that this certainly came to pass. Even during our Lord's incarnation, even during his own time, he gave authority to his apostles to go out and to heal the sick, to cast out demons. He gave them authority to perform signs and wonders. And this practice continued on even after our Lord's ascension into heaven and his session at the Father's right hand. Again, as we heard earlier from Acts chapter 5 in the ministry of Peter, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick and afflicted with unclean spirits, and all were being healed. Those who were demon-possessed, those who were sick, those who had leprosy, those who had withered hands, they were all being brought to the apostles and to Peter, and they were being healed. And it wasn't Peter's power, it wasn't Peter's authority that accomplished these things, it was the authority and power of the Lord Jesus Christ as delegated to the apostles by Christ. This power belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ because he is the King of heaven and earth, and only he has the authority and the power to do these things. Only he can accomplish these things by the Spirit. And so all of these signs that we see here, these five signs that the Lord mentions here, are all fulfilled as our Lord predicted. The book of Acts is proof that the signs that Jesus spoke of have indeed come to pass. Our Lord's word never fails. Now, I'm going to ask a question that we've really already answered, but I think it's important for us to ask today. Are these signs that we should expect to see in the church today? Well, I think you already know the answer to that. Well, the answer is no, though many who are charismatic and Pentecostal would say, yes, we should expect to see these signs today. But the clear biblical answer to this question is no. These are not abiding signs. These signs were connected to the apostolic office and age to confirm the preaching of the gospel. John Gill writes in a very clear and lucid way. He says, these signs were only for a time and which were necessary for the confirmation of the gospel and the establishment of Christianity in the world. Gill is exactly right in what he's saying. These signs were only given for time. And most importantly, these signs gave evidence of Christ's power as exalted king. And so, even though these signs have expired along with the office of apostle, Christ's power continues to be operative in his church today. Christ's power continues to go on and to move forward in the preaching of the gospel as God works to save sinners and sanctify his own people. You see, even in the first century, no apostle, no disciple could perform these signs. And so they all point to the omnipotence of God, to the power and authority of Jesus Christ. Stephen Charnock, one of the great Puritans, gives maybe the best definition of the power or omnipotence of God that's ever been penned in the English language. Charnock writes this: the power of God is that ability and strength whereby he can bring to pass whatsoever he pleases, whatsoever his infinite wisdom can direct, and whatsoever the infinite purity of his will can resolve. This is the power of our God. He does whatever he pleases in heaven and on earth. He always brings to pass his holy will by his infinite wisdom, according to the infinite purity of his will. This is who our great God is, and this is how he works in the world today. So all of these things that we have seen in verses 17 and 18 came to pass by the power and authority of Christ and in fulfillment of his word. Let's look at our third point this morning, our final point for this morning. As we turn our attention now to verses 19 and 20, signs of confirmation. Signs of confirmation. Notice verse 19 with me once again. So then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and set down at the right hand of God. And after Jesus' ascension into heaven and his session at the right hand of God, we are told now in verse 20, and they went out, that is, the apostles, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. Notice carefully the language of the text here, verse 20. The preaching of the gospel was the priority of the apostles' ministry. How do we know that? Well, just look at the order of things given in verse 20. What did they do first? And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. What was first? What was the priority of the apostles' ministry? It was the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the signs took place afterwards. The signs followed the preaching of the gospel to do what? To confirm the gospel. To give credibility to it. To give credibility to their authoritative office as delegated to them by the Lord Jesus. Christ was preached first, and then the message was confirmed by signs. The author of Hebrews tells us this, in Hebrews chapter 2, that after the gospel was first preached, after God spoke to us through his Son, though he had spoken to us in many different ways through the prophets of old, in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, by both signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. The author of Hebrews in his great sermon says the exact same thing that Jesus is saying here. The preaching of the gospel was confirmed by signs and wonders. Now notice the language of Mark chapter 16, verse 20. Notice the language once again, and I want you to see this little phrase here. It says that the Lord worked with the apostles in the preaching of the word and the signs that follow. You see that See that little phrase, worked with? This is a very encouraging phrase. It ought to be a very encouraging phrase to us. Because like the apostles, if we are faithful and if we are obedient to Christ, he will work with us in the church. He will work with us in the church. And if Christ is not working with us in the church, then all of our ecclesiastical efforts are in vain. If Christ is not going before us, if Christ is not working in the church by the power of his Spirit, then all of our efforts are but vanity. But this is Christ's promise to us, that he will be with us forever, that he will send his Spirit into the church to dwell in us and with us forever. And so what is our task? What is our responsibility? It is to be obedient and faithful to Christ and his word. And if we do that, he will bless us. He will prosper us. He will advance his kingdom through us. He will continue to grow and build his church. And as his promise goes, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Christ is working with us in the church today as he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so, church, be encouraged. Be encouraged by what Jesus is saying here. The Lord is working with us today in the church. Listen to what R.C. Sproul writes. R.C. Sproul writes this, the Lord Jesus, quote, does not follow the ministry of the church. Jesus does not follow the ministry of the church. He leads the ministry of the church. There is one great high priest. There is one king. There is one prophet who is over all prophets, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one great shepherd. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has under shepherds. He has men that he has delegated authority to lead in his church. But he is the head of the church. No matter what Rome says, the Pope is not the head of the church. He has no rightful claim to the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the alone head of his own church. We believe that. We believe that the scripture teaches that. And as the head of the church, Jesus is leading the ministry of the church today. Our job is simply to follow him and to follow his word. And the Lord works in his church today by concurrence. He cooperates with us. The Apostle Paul teaches us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. He says, for we are God's fellow workers. Maybe you've never thought about work in the church like that today, service in the church like that today, that we are working alongside God. It's not just God and it's not just us, but we are working alongside God. We cooperate with Christ as his subordinates. He is the head. He is the leader. He is the primary cause of all growth that takes place in this church, whether it is by the conversion of sinners or the sanctification of his people. God is leading the efforts in his own church. He is the one who is bringing men out of their sin, calling them effectually by his Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. Only Christ can do this. Only he can do this by the power of his Spirit. Our job is to be faithful, it is to be obedient to his word. As Paul would go on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth. So if there is any prospering, if there is any blessing that comes upon the church today, that comes upon our own church, upon Grace Covenant Baptist Church, it's not because of our own efforts, it's because of the blessing of God. Our job is simply to be faithful and obedient to his word. God causes the growth of his church by the preaching of the gospel. So let us be faithful in this endeavor. Be faithful in coming each and every Lord's Day to submit yourself to the preaching of God's word. Come with hearing ears. Come with seeing eyes to receive what God has for you. Come and submit yourself willingly, humbly, submissively to the law and to the gospel. It is for your spiritual good that God has given you the Lord's Day, that God has given you his own word in your own language that you can understand it and receive it by faith. This is what God has called us to do as his people. As I've said to you before, we don't need fog machines, we don't need lights, we don't need to do a concert as the people of God. We need to be faithful to Christ, we need to be faithful to his word. This is why our worship service is simple. There's no flashing lights here. We're not trying to put on a show, we're just trying to be faithful to Christ. This is our task, this is what God has called us to do as his people. But what have we seen here today in conclusion? Well, I believe we've seen this, that Mark chapter 16, verses 17 through 20 records for us the signs of Christ's kingship. Everything in our text is pointing us to the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to rule and govern over his church as he sees fit. The Lord Jesus Christ is the exalted King of kings and Lord of lords. There is no king higher than our great King, King Jesus. Christ alone has the power and authority to confirm his word by signs. He alone has the authority to save and to sanctify. He alone has authority in heaven and on earth over all things visible and invisible. And so again, let us be faithful, church. Let us be faithful to carry on the ministry of the apostles, especially their ministry of preaching. This is what we continue on with. This is what my task is as your pastor, is to faithfully preach the gospel to you, and it is your responsibility to listen and obey and go out and be holy and live godly lives in this world as faithful witnesses of Christ. This is Christ's commission for us unto the end of the world. Now let us remember what Charles Spurgeon has famously said as we preach the word of God and as you hear it preached. Spurgeon famously said, "The word of God is like a caged lion." Maybe you've heard this quote before. This is a great quote. The word of God is like a caged lion. He says, we do not have to defend the word of God. We simply need to let it out of its cage by the preaching of the gospel, and it will defend itself. This is the power of the word of God. Now listen to Spurgeon's own words here. He says, "Let the lion out and see who will dare approach him. The lion of the tribe of Judah will soon drive away all adversaries." This was how Christ's first disciples worked. They preached Jesus Christ wherever they went. They did not stop to apologize, but they boldly bore witness concerning him. What is our job? What is our task as a church? It is to let the lion out of its cage. It is to let the word of God do its work by the power of the Spirit. So let us be found faithful in this task, in this endeavor, under the headship, under the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, who rules and reigns even now at the Father's right hand. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father and our God, we thank you and we bless you for your holy word. Our great God, we acknowledge and confess in your presence here as your people today that the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so we have come together today to worship him. Help us, O Lord, even in the hearing and receiving of your word, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. O God, we desire to be obedient as your people. We desire to apply your word to our hearts as your people. So we pray that you would help us to do that by your Spirit. Would you take the word that has been preached today and apply it to our hearts? Help us, O Lord, to live this word out, to be faithful and obedient to you. O God, we desire to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we acknowledge that we can only do this with your help. So we pray that you would help us in this and you would help the church. And you would continue to grow her just as you have promised that you will be with us forever. So we thank you, O Lord, for these encouragements and for all of these good gospel promises. And we thank you especially for your Son, for the Lord Jesus Christ, our great prophet, priest, and king, in whose name we pray.